Hello and welcome to another weekly teaching from Vineyard Community Church, St. Louis.
This is a big day, Pentecost Sunday. Like I said before, it's like underrated. It should be Christmas, Easter, Pentecost. And Pentecost is one of my favorite things. We've not even done it very well as a church, but it's something that is, if there's a day to celebrate, it's like without Pentecost, we wouldn't be here right now. Right? This is where the church got birthed. This is the moment in which that all that was prophesied about why Jesus came and the fulfillment of that, this is when it all came together. This is when it all started making sense. This is when this new covenant took place. You know, it's this place that I would imagine that I'm guessing the disciples, when Pentecost came, a lot of light bulbs were going on after that first day. Like, oh, it was all kind of hazy before when he said, I'll be with you always, and then went in the sky and disappeared. Like, how does this going to work? Or he said that he would be in us and us in him, and all those kind of amazing things he talked about in this promise of what was coming. And now they're kind of putting it together. But this is the moment of how the church was birthed. And it's the moment of how the church continues. It's the same thing today. And so looking at Pentecost, it helps us understand what's important and what the church is. You know, the church has a lot of definitions. Here's a sentence. The church, the church goes to church at the church, right? Those are all three definitions, right? We, the people, are the church. And we have, this is what some people define as church, where we gather. And then we're in a church building, right? Three different definitions. We're going to be talking about the first part. I guess the biblical understanding that we are the church. The church is people who have accepted the message of Jesus, acknowledged their sin, and turned to Jesus, receiving his forgiveness and his Holy Spirit. And when that happens, you are part of the church. Now, for me, you know, this is your moment. You've had moments. Do you think I think about my moment? You've heard over and over again, 3, 4 a.m. in the morning on a Sunday morning, after 7 hours of my brother, who didn't understand the Bible very well, trying to explain it to me, telling him about who Jesus was, telling him about what he experienced with Jesus. And at the very end, I can remember this so vividly. I was in his bedroom, we were sitting there and talking, and it was 3 in the morning, and I could feel the presence of God. I could feel this battle going on inside of me, because I could feel an invitation from Jesus, and it seemed crazy that that could be possible. And I was just in this kind of battle going on, and my brother, as you've heard me say many times, he said finally, his closing line was, David, Jesus lives in me. If he lives in me, he can live in you. And he goes, what you need to do is go in your bedroom, shut your door, tell God you're sorry, and ask him to come into your life and follow him. And it'll change your life, I promise you. He said, I'll kill myself if it doesn't work. I don't suggest you say that, but that's what he said. And I thought, well, he seems to believe this is true. And knew he was talking. It was like Jesus was talking to me. It was just the weirdest thing. And I did that simple thing. And that moment changed my life. At that moment, I became part of the church. I didn't know that at the time. At that moment, what Peter said to the church later on in 1 Peter, he said, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people, the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. So, Jesus among us, we're going to talk today about the Holy Spirit empowered church. And as we look at that, we start with this beginning place in which that we talked a little bit, Gino talked about last week as well. He says, you know, he has the disciples, and before his ascension, he says, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water. In a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then goes on to say, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, if you can just put yourself in this position of disciples, after hearing that, and understanding, okay, there's something coming. I've seen the risen Jesus. I believe it's true. He's ascended. That kind of gives him some clout. You know, and I'm paying attention to your word, and he says, you're going to be doing this crazy stuff. You know, that you're going to be going to people that you don't even know right now. Other nations? Gentiles? All those things. They're in their mind, they're probably processing all this. Now, this was in Pentecost, so the Jerusalem was packed. I mean, it was packed with people for the Feast of Pentecost. And they go to this upstairs room. Now only 11 of them, so they vote in another person. They get 12 disciples. And it says that Mary was there. Jesus' family was there. Now just kind of picture this, what this would be like. And they joined together in constant prayer, it says. And as they think about that, they were probably just thinking, like, how's this church thing that he's only mentioned one other time to Peter? How's this actually going to be? How does this work? What is the church? They didn't have any of that understanding. And I can't think about, imagine them waiting for the Holy Spirit. Recognize and understand this. They knew the Holy Spirit. They had had Jesus breathe on them in the Holy Spirit. They had experienced his presence in places that made them fall in worship. And they saw his miracles and his healings and the power come through him, delivering people from demonic forces. They saw that. And they had felt the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had revealed their heart. They had been comforted by the Holy Spirit. They had been sent out and empowered by the Holy Spirit. So they weren't waiting for I don't know who. They were waiting for, the Holy Spirit that we've already touched and tasted. But then what happened is when it came in a way they had never experienced before. It says, and when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly the sound, like a blowing of a violent wind, came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. So we look at this here and they experienced the Holy Spirit, but they experienced a breeze. This is a violent wind. It's at a level they've never, the way they have to describe it is, it was so intense, and there was not just a few people. The house filled. Well, this is the best wording they can come up with describing this experience. And then we were filled, and then it actually became visual, and there's this thing that kind of looked like fire, and it kind of started here, and it moved around. And then we all began speaking in language that we did not know. And as this is happening, they're in the middle of Pentecost, and people hear this noise, and we look, and this is who was there, right? There's a whole group of people from all over and many nations who are in for this, right? And it goes on to say, it says this in Acts 2, it says, when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they ask, aren't these who are speaking Galileans? Which is really kind of like Galileans were from somewhat the uneducated bunch, right? And they knew they didn't speak these languages, you know? Now we have to understand at this point that in that culture, most people maybe spoke Arabic, and they probably spoke Greek, what they would be speaking a lot. So they would speak some Hebrew, which was considered the God's language, which they would do their services in, so they would know that as well. But they were hearing their mother tongue from the countries they came from, And as they were listening, they were all saying, how's this possible? And they were bewildered. It says, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues, amazed and perplexed. They ask one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. I've been there too. So, all right. So as I look at that, I think about how this was. And I love this place. We have 125 people all of a sudden speaking, filled with the Holy Spirit, begin speaking and declaring the praises of God in tongues. And people are hearing it in their own language as they come up. And it's not Hebrew. See, they thought God spoke in Hebrew. Culturally, that's what they believed. It was called God's language of the Torah. It was this called holy language, Hebrew. And God didn't speak in Hebrew. He spoke in their native tongue. What does that mean? Just think about that. You have all these followers of Jesus, and they weren't Pharisees, they weren't religious leaders, just average people. And they were worshiping Yahweh in their own language as God was giving this ability. And I think about this, what would you feel like? If put yourself in that position. What would that feel like to walk up to that? It communicates a lot. It communicates, I know you, and I know your culture, I know your country, I know your language. And I'm accessible, not to just the Jews, I'm accessible to everyone, to the very ends of the earth. What's happening here is happening for everyone on the earth. You imagine how that felt. So in the middle of all this, Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd, fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. Now when he says that, you know, this is Peter, right? The Peter who denied Jesus 3 times, who is locked away out of fear, who is apathetic, now stands up with the 11 around him and begins boldly addressing the crowd. And he goes through, and we don't have time to go through that, you can read that over later today in Acts 2, and he begins just explaining the testimony of Scripture. He talks about this moment was prophesied, and here's what Joel said, and this is said, and by this prophet, he talks about how Jesus' miracles, and they were eyewitnesses of those things. They talked about his resurrection and why his death was not an accident. It was a choice that he made and what it was all about. And then he even talks, and he closes it up, and he starts talking about their hero, King David. And he's from the line of David, and he says, you know, and he begins quoting this psalm, and in Psalm 16, where it says that the Holy One will not decay. And he says, that's not talking about David. He's prophesying about Jesus. And so he begins closing it up with this. He says, seeing, and talking about David, seeing what was coming, David, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you see, what you now see and hear. So, as you look at that, he goes on, and this is his closing statement. He says, therefore, and whenever you see therefore, it's like in light of what all I've just said, which is quite a bit. In light of all that just happened, in light of all that I've just said, in light of what all 12 of us can testify of, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all those who are far off in St. Louis and for all whom the Lord will call, whom the Lord our God will call. With many words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the number that day. Pretty good day. And I love that part where there's these 12 apostles standing, and Peter's there. And he's declaring, therefore, in light of what you've just seen, in light of the prophetic words of all Scripture, in light of the testimony of resurrection and all the people who saw this, God has made Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And then we see the Holy Spirit operate again. The same Holy Spirit that came in power, the same Holy Spirit that filled the room, that rested on those who believed, the same Holy Spirit who had revealed to the believers who God was, that caused them to just begin speaking out his praise, the same Holy Spirit who supernaturally communicated his personal love by allowing people to hear the good news in their own language, the same Holy Spirit who prompted Peter to stand and speak, and the same Holy Spirit that powered everything he said, he now comes in and reveals and convicts those who had not believed in Jesus. It's described in verse 37. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? The Holy Spirit does this beautiful thing of turning on lights. Conviction and revelation are always hand in hand. Because conviction is when you can see what you couldn't see before. When you begin knowing something because of, you accept a witness and you say yes, and the Holy Spirit convinces you. So this whole thing that what the crowd, as they're listening, they can sense the presence of the Holy Spirit, and they also feel, like I did, this battle going on inside of them. And they see. They start seeing who Jesus is. They start seeing the holiness of God. But when light's going, guess what? You see the holiness of God, and you also get honest in seeing your own heart. You see the pride, and you see the selfishness, and you see the things that you always are trying to work around, and you realize these two don't go together, and you're caught because you're feeling this holy God inviting you, but you know, how do I get there? Because I can see who I am. And he says, what shall we do? And Peter answer in verse 38 is the answer that birthed the church. It's how these Jews came into relationship with Jesus and became a church. It's how we see, not long after that, Gentiles, non-Jews, those who were far off in other countries, came into relationship with Jesus. And 2,000 years later, it's how each one of us come into relationship with Jesus. This is how the church is birthed, and this is what the church is, and this is how the church grows. And it's been happening from there on out. It's not some slick intellectual thing that we rise to. It's that we have people who speak testimony, and the Holy Spirit comes in and says, this is true. And then we have to decide, am I going to say yes to that or not? And when we say yes to that, we experience the forgiveness of sin. We experience the love of God. We experience being made right with God. And we experience the Holy Spirit coming and actually joining us and dwelling within us. We then become the church. You know, when you see this Holy Spirit in this crowd, And you look at that as there's this, these, it does its work. And I think it's really important to understand this probably wasn't like, you know, probably couldn't even talk to hardly 3,000 people, but it probably looked more like this. It began happening. And then one person came to know Jesus, and as that person saw that person, it testified, and another person came to know Jesus, and then they all went down to get baptized, and as they watched one person get baptized in front of everybody, they said, "This, I can't believe this crazy Jewish person's doing this right in the middle of everybody." And they could sense this was God, and they said, "I am too." And so it just began, but it happened because what? It happened because the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, not intellectual assent, it's happened by understanding this witness and saying, "Yes, I believe this is true. And out of that, I will turn from trying to lead my own life and manage my own sin. I will turn and receive the forgiveness that I know in my heart I need." Now, if you kind of put this all together and kind of say the takeaways of this, there's a lot of things we could focus on Pentecost. But to me, if you look at really, you back it up and say, what are the key things that are being shown here? It's be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then be His witnesses. The message of the disciples is the very same message to any follower of Jesus. That what we need to do is we need to receive the power from the Holy Spirit that comes upon us. And then open our mouth and declare the praises of God and tell people about who Jesus is. You know, the church is interesting because there's all this stuff you try to do to make church more relevant, get people to come, you know, to make it knock down the barriers, which we love doing. We want to do that all we can, but here's the power of the church. People filled with the Holy Spirit and being themselves and saying out loud who Jesus is. That's the power of the gospel. And what happens, I just want to say, I know in my heart, and I know through a look at Scripture, if we want to do well as a church, this has to be the basic part of how we operate. We are always people who are filled with the Holy Spirit, and we're always people that understand that when we say from our heart who Jesus is, God comes in and does dramatic things. What's interesting is, you know, my brother, is he here today? Probably isn't. Oh, there he is. Pointing at him. No. I always have to say, well, he'll see it online anyway. All right. Sorry about that, Steve. My brother wasn't exactly pristine when he was talking to me. You know, we had an ashtray full of cigarettes in it for the whole night. He was rough. He didn't know much about the Bible, right? That made no difference because he just said what he knew. Jesus lives in me. He can live in you, right? That's all it is. Peter said, "This is what I know to be true." And you can say, "This is what I know to be true." So, the worship team can come up. Here's the invitation I want us to look at today. Is moving yourself towards Jesus, what I want to encourage you is welcome the Holy Spirit to fill you and come into every area of your life. He is a full part of the Trinity. He's equal with God. We can't push Him aside. He is central. He is what empowers us to do this impossible mission. And we need to be people who long for His Holy Spirit and yield to Him. And moving others towards Jesus, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal Jesus through you to those you don't know Him, and to give you the boldness to tell others about Him. So I'm going to give you a little tip on what we're going to talk about at prayer ministry, because I want you to start considering it right now. In a couple songs, we'll have a chance for you to receive prayer ministry. I'm just going to go ahead and give you the explanation now so we can quickly get into it when we have that prayer ministry time. And I really encourage you to be open to getting prayer today. But, and it can be for anything. But what we're going to ask you is, some of you need to be released from being ashamed of the gospel. You know, when Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of salvation. I'll be a fool. I will speak it. Because that's the power, is just not being ashamed of it. So some of us need to be released from the shame, being ashamed of the gospel, and say, God, I want to begin being, opening my mouth and being who I really am around my non-Christian friends. And the second is, I just want to be filled with your Holy Spirit. Maybe that's kind of foreign to you, and you think, I don't know what that means, but it sounds good. I'm going to try that. I think I want that. And you just know you need that. Maybe you've had lots of feelings of the Holy Spirit, and you just need a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. But if you'd like to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and you sense that something God's inviting to, I want you to get prayer today. All right? So would you stand? Lord, as we worship, we pray that you will give us open hearts to you. We welcome your presence. We welcome your Spirit into this place. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Thank you that you have allowed us to be the church, that you have connected us to yourself, that you've given this indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and that we get to be your church. Come, Holy Spirit, just allow us to express our love to you through our worship. Amen.